For those of you listening to tapes or the disc or the internet, it's Wednesday night and Wednesday before Christmas, which will be Monday. And we're just going to sing softly because there's not many of us here, but we're going to sing softly. And Mr. West Tuttle is going to play. We're going to go through some Christmas carols and hymns tonight and hope that you get out your songbooks at home and just kind of go through with them and enjoy the season. All right, let's sing.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child. Holy air, but so tender and mild. Sleep in heavenly peace. Sleep in heavenly peace.
And on the fourth.
Silent night, holy night, wondrous star in my life, with the angels let us sing. Alleluia to our King. Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born.
Number 80. Away in the Manger. Let's go through some of them, Wes, tonight and just kind of get in this mood. Number 80, Away in the Manger.
O come, all ye faithful.
Amen.
Okay, thank you, Wes. That was wonderful. Do they do much caroling house to house anymore? I don't think so. I don't. They do it all with Hallmark cards. Did any of y'all ever do that as children? You did? Gigi, they did that in New York? I thought you'd get shot in New York for doing that. No. If you. Steve, did you do that as a kid? Ever do that?
Yeah.
All right. Good. Did the people's houses, or y'all that did it, did they bring you out candy or hot chocolate and stuff like that? Yeah. Get out of here. Oh, yeah, woke me up. Get out of here. We used to do that every year, our church, and we'd just go from house to house, and different nights we'd go pick different streets, and pretty soon people found out what night their street was. Turned out their lights. But it was always just a great amount of fun, and then we'd go back to the church and have hot chocolate and donuts and just a good fellowship time together after we did it. Sometimes it'd be cold, sometimes it wouldn't. And that was a lot of fun. Jim, did you do that? He's just going around singing. I'm not talking about folk. This is, I've done that. Oh. Jim, did you? Yeah, well, we came to the. Yeah. Came to the people's homes and come in and eat. That was a lot of fun. The, yeah. In Kansas, okay. Hi. Twice while you were telling that story, I was waiting for you to sing, and we sang to the cows. Just the way you turned. Then we drove way out into the country. And so you would sing while you cut down the tree. Was that a tradition every year? Yeah. We used to go out, our family, and we didn't go singing, but we would get out and about three trucks and cut down all of the Christmas trees for everybody and a couple of trees for fill-in. And they'd men had to do that. So if I ever had to do that now, mine would look like Charlie Brown's tree. It'd be terrible. But, yeah, that's traditions are a lot of fun. So in Springfield, Missouri, y'all didn't do that, huh? Yeah, all right. We just knew better. Oh, yeah, we did that. Of course, California, you might get shot if you did that. You did it all the time. Yeah. Yeah. That's good. Any of y'all have any special Christmas traditions growing up? Like that one? Any other? Ours, dear, we were filled with Christmas tree was at my grandparents. The big one. We all had one. But they had the biggest. And if you were under 13, you were not allowed to see it until Christmas morning. And they would close the blinds and lock that door, shut that door. And you kind of pretend like you wanted to see it as a kid, but you really didn't want to see it. And then even I remember when even my brother and I, as we turned 13, even then we didn't want to see it. Even though we were considered old enough to go in before Christmas, we still didn't want to, because it was just you walk in, boy, and it was real big. And we had this, Santa Claus would leave the stockings at our house. How he knew all this, we never figured it out. But he'd leave the stockings at our house, but all the presents for about five or six families was at my grandparents. So no matter, even his poor economic years during the Steel Depression and stuff, and it'd still just be hundreds of gifts under the tree. And the grandpa would read the Bible story of Christmas and pray. And then he would start throwing them. He'd just throw the, it didn't break or not. He'd just start throwing them. I remember as we got older, my various relatives would help him. But he didn't even like that. He just liked to do it himself. And it would take from about 7 in the morning to maybe 10 o'clock to go through the whole deal. And now that I'm an adult, I have great love and respect for all my aunts and uncles who are all gone now, that they got up and were at that house at 7 in the morning, year after year after year, with all these kids. And we'd have cinnamon toast and just be bouncing off the wall. And now I remember my uncle sitting there, what am I doing here? One at a time. Well, no, you can open it up. Yeah, he would just give them out. It still took 3 hours. Yeah, no, we didn't wait for one person, everybody to watch, no. We'd have never made that. It'd been never one. Yeah, it takes a long time. But when you got about 5 or 6 families with children and all that, so. Well, then that would happen to be something special. I remember one year, some little girl got a puppy, and sometimes it'd be a bike under the tree. So those were special to get them out of the way, so we could get on with the presents. But yeah, it's a wonderful time of the year. Okay, let's open the scriptures. If you order the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Gospel of John 13. And we're in a wonderful section of the Upper Room dissertation in dealing with Jesus Christ, befitting to the season of Christmas and to our study this last Sunday in a glorious gospel. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the scriptures that take us up into this upper room that otherwise we would have no idea what happened. But your Spirit takes us into this inner sanctum room where Jesus Christ and at this point 11 of his disciples are meeting, his teaching, and so, Father, we just pray that your Spirit, since he has taken us into this room and given us privy to being here to see and to hear what went on in the upper room, pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that we need to understand in our lives. Pray it in Christ's name. Amen. 31 and 32. John 13, 31. When, therefore, he had gone out. Now, that's Judas. So Judas is gone. That whole segment of the upper room drama is over. Judas is out now, selling out Christ. Satan's at work. The religious crowd's at work. The Romans are at work. There's just so much going on in this night. But this is what's going on in the upper room. Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately." Okay, the heart of the passage centers around the very beautiful word doxazo. And doxazo, and that's D-O-X-A-Z long O. Doxazo means to glory, to glorify. What's beautiful here, if you've just noticed, 5 times in just 2 verses does this word appear. That's kind of unusual that you have a word occurring that many times in just 2 verses. The glorification of Jesus Christ, the glorification of God the Father, how the Father is glorified, when the Son is glorified. Now, books are written, just to get you in a mood of how long we could spend on this, books are written on glory and glorification. We saw last Sunday the glorious gospel of the blessed God. So here we have another concept of the glory applied. Glorification of God is a big principle that you can kind of get in your mind. Glorification of God is the end objective of the spiritual warfare. It's where it's all going toward is the glorification of God. If we understand and grasp the glory of God, you understand and grasp why it is faith and nothing that man can do but simple faith to be saved or to be spiritual. It's all about his glory. It's about no glory to man. It's about no glory that we can give him. Oh, I invited Jesus into my heart. I made him Lord. We don't do that. you got to grasp His glory, and then you just smile when people try to say things like that. The greatest worship, the greatest recognition that you and I can give of the glory of God is to trust Him. It's beyond all singing, all giving, everything you could do in your life. The greatest praise that we can give God is simply to trust Him. So, it's the end objective. Satan said, I am. Lucifer did. And the conflict started and all these things occur. Where's it all going? It's all going all the way over to that end sweep to the book of Revelation, the glory of God. It's a gospel about. It's about the glory of God. You don't mess with it. You don't add to it. You don't tinker with it. You don't distort it. You don't try to improve it. It's just trust Him. Fundamental, second principle, fundamental to glory is the revealing of the substance of glory. But you use the word, if I ask each of you to write down a definition of glory, what would you put down? How do you define what glory is? It's kind of like the word kindness, if you try to define it. I appreciated Dr. Ryrie a lot of times in class. His tests were, just define this word. And that's all we, and be the test. You send it in. Define glory, and you send it in. And you think, how would I define glory? It's very close to defining gravity. I can't do it. I can't define gravity. Physicists cannot define gravity. I can describe it. I can tell you when it's present. But as far as defining it, don't know how to define glory. So, how y'all doing tonight? Come on in. Come on in. Pam, how you doing tonight? Good. We're in Gospel of John 13, 31 and 32, dealing with the glory of God. First point we saw was that glorification is the end of God, is the end objective of the conspiritual warfare. Secondly, fundamental to glory is the revealing of the substance of glory. God revealing who and what He is. People, this is why it's so important Sunday morning. I don't know what y'all did with Sunday morning. It's one of those few ones to me. In my office and out, that's going to be hard for me to ever beat what we did Sunday morning. When you talk about a glorious gospel, why it's called that? It's called that because it contains the glory of God. It's called that because if we correctly understand that gospel, then we're getting close to understanding God. And if you tinker with understanding the gospel, you're tinkering with understanding His glory. His glory is that all we have to do is to believe in Him. So the glory of God is the revealing of God of all that He is. That He is sufficient. He and He alone is sufficient to be God, not Satan. Satan claimed that he would be like God. Satan claimed the great I am. But God alone is God. And while to some, this may or may not seem so dramatic in the spiritual warfare, it is to God when there's a super creature, Satan, claiming that he is God and he is the glory of God. So this is the great battle going on. And a lot of people on earth today don't believe in God. Multitudes on earth do not believe in the God of the Bible. They might believe in Buddha. They might believe in Allah. They might believe in this and that. They don't believe in the God of the Bible, the creator of all heaven and earth. And Satan has done a great job in doing that. But the glory of God is seen in His gospel, both for the believer and unbeliever. And part of that whole gospel is what we're getting ready to study. So God alone is God. He alone is glory, is the one who is glorified. Now, procedure of glorification. Procedure of glorification. One, the Son of Man is glorified. And God is glorified in Him. In other words, when the Son is glorified, the Father is glorified. At this point, you cannot separate them. Often we will see how things are different but similar. For an example, salvation 1 and 2. Our salvation is by faith and faith alone in Christ alone. Our spirituality is similar. It's by faith and faith alone in the Spirit alone. But here we're seeing a relationship between the Father that they're not only similar, but they're no different at all. Point two. Since the Father is glorified in Christ, then the Father will glorify Christ. Now, if you're writing that down, if you just think with me, since the Father is going to be glorified in Christ, and we can say till you get the point, and not without Christ, and He desires to be glorified, then what's He going to do? He's going to glorify Christ. Because when He glorifies Christ, He glorifies Himself. Three, and God the Father, as in per our study, will glorify Christ immediately. In other words, since the Son is going to glorify the Father is going to glorify the Son, and He's going to do so immediately. It's going to be done with the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension. Don't forget the ascension. They're all part of this glorification. So glorification of God is dependent upon glorification of Jesus Christ. People, it is so imperative that we understand and grasp the relationship of the Father and the Son. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. A lot of people don't believe that. Even though Christ Himself said it, they don't believe that. I can go to the Father by the way I feel, by my mental abilities, by just God and I. I don't need Jesus. I don't need that. But please understand, you're not even going to grasp the glory of God if you don't grasp the glory of His Son. That's how the Father is glorified. I didn't write this. I didn't make this plan. We're dealing with reality. If you do not see the glory of His Son, you will not see the glory of His Father. It's that simple. We're not saved by believing the Father. We're saved through His Son. If you're going to grasp the glory, let me give you another aspect of this. It's not right here, but it's in our studies, and that is, you're not going to see the love of God if you do not see the love of Christ. Christ on the cross is the demonstration of the love of God. You take that out, and I'll tell you right now, your concept of the love of God is deficient. It is insufficient. It is lacking. A lot of people are satisfied with pseudo-love. But we're not. So if you want to grasp the love of God, then you've got to grasp the love of Christ. If you want to grasp the glory of God, you've got to grasp the glory of Christ. That's how close the Father and the Son are. And it's a shame that few realize how important the relationship of the Father and Son is. One of the worst things that can happen is to not realize all that Jesus the Christ is. That's one of the greatest things, most horrible things that can happen to a person. And this will happen if you do not walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. This is true of the unbeliever. This is true of the believer. Now, on the other hand, the most wonderful thing that can happen in your life is to grasp the glory of Christ, to grasp the love of Christ, to grasp and believe who and what Jesus Christ is. Let me just start. Look what happened by just believing in Him did. It gave you eternal life. But as you walk in the Holy Spirit, you grow in grasping the glory of Christ. And people, the more as you walk and grasp the glory of Christ, the more you grasp the glory of God. And you're not going to do it outside of that. To love as He loved. To live your life transformed into His glory, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians. So, Jesus Christ is the manifestation of God. Jesus Christ is God revealed. Jesus Christ is the manifestation of the love of God. So many people, preachers, theologians, teachers, come up with so many different distortions of the gospel as we're seeing in our study on Sunday morning. And in almost every case, the distortion of the gospel, almost every distortion of the gospel goes back to a failure to understand the relationship of Jesus Christ and God the Father. That you have to invite Him into your heart. Or MacArthur's Lordship Salvation, you got to make Him Lord. All of these things center on man. People, here's your principle. If you de-emphasize Christ, you will overemphasize man. If you de-emphasize Jesus Christ in salvation, spirituality, living the Christian life, all these things, as Christ is de-emphasized, man is emphasized. That's what calls John to say, John the voice, I must decrease that he might increase. As long as Christ is decreased in your thinking, who and what he is, his glory and his love, you will overemphasize yourself. You will overemphasize who and what you are in this whole plan. So, principle, when you de-emphasize Christ, you overemphasize man. And this means man's part in salvation, spirituality, and the Christian life. Somehow now, man becomes important in the equation as you de-emphasize Jesus Christ. How to enter into walking in the light, how to walk in the light, how to reveal the glory of Christ in your life, that is His love. Man's going to have a part in it if you de-emphasize Jesus Christ. Okay, let's put some things together. First, don't lose sight where this passage, 31 and 32, verses 31 and 32, appear in the passage. If we just take the whole passage. Don't lose sight of where these two verses fit. History is at an intense moment, people. We think it's intense now. It is at an unbelievably intense moment. History is about to change. In a matter of hours, history, human history, is going to change. And Jesus Christ is teaching His disciples, preparing them, preparing us, for the change that is about to occur from the emphasis of the age of Israel, to we're going to move into an emphasis on the Gentiles, the church. So it's going like this. For so long, it's been a race, a new race, the Jews. Then it became emphasis on a nation. Then it became emphasis on a tribe. Then it became emphasis on a family. The family of David. And when you come to the king of David's own offspring, Christmas, you have God entering into the scene. God becoming man. Then you have the glorification, the cross. And then the burial and the resurrection. And then eventually the ascension. Right here, people, history is going to change because now what's beginning to happen at this very moment, just prior to the cross, Greeks came seeking Him. We want to meet this Jesus. And if you remember, that's when Jesus Christ first said, my hour has come. Up to this point, my hour has not come. I've come for the Jews. My hour has not come. Let's just say right here is His birth. My hour has not come. My hour has not come. And then all of a sudden, some Gentiles come. We want to see this Jesus. We want this Jesus. And pow, history changed. Starts is changing. And now we move into the great period of the Gentiles. That's where you and I are. We're going to move from all the things related to Israel to the wonders and the grace of and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So many things are changing in history. It's what you and I are studying right now in the upper room. This is what is going on. But before that can happen, something else must happen. Something must happen first. And what must happen first is this man Jesus, the Christ, must be glorified. Must be glorified. I sent some cards where I did that kind of thing. What were you? I couldn't understand what you said. It's always embarrassing when people have to call you and ask you what you wrote, and in a letter or card or something, especially through your own family. And so I was just writing fast or something. But it's Jesus Christ. See, that's what that is. Glorified. That has to happen before history can change. That's where this is fit, right in our passage. The book of John is dealing with the deity of Jesus Christ. God becoming man. Dying on a cross to glorify God. So we have to grasp the relationship, the inseparable relationship of God the Father and the Son. People, God, Jesus Christ, think about it, was constantly aware of his relationship between himself and the Father. Just in our passage, look back at verse 1, 13:1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world and go to the Father. He was occupied with that. Look at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he had come forth from God, and he was going back to God. Look at verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. That's the Holy Spirit. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. That's Jesus Christ and the Father, the Spirit. And now our two verses, where the Father is going to be glorified, it's going to be glorified when the Son is glorified. They're just interrelated. And people, I've got to ask you, I hope that you're aware daily in your life, your relationship with the Father, not just the Son, but with the Father. Especially when we come anywhere near about death. Anywhere near about death. It was just such a peaceful night, the whole thing, but especially the night before I went under for my quadruple heart bypass. Just unbelievable peace. You can ask my friend Rod. It was just unbelievable peace. If I woke up the next day and there was Jesus Christ and whatever we're going to see in the glory of the Father, fine. Going home to him is just easy. It's easy. None of us ever need to fear death. There are things we might want to do on earth. There are things we still might want to accomplish on earth. And then you reach that point, like my dear mother, where, get me out of here. I'm ready to go. But even before then, even if we're taken home before we're maybe ready in our thinking, it's no loss. Our lives are but a twinkle in the eye. They're so quick to God. They're getting quick to me now, but it's even quicker to God. And that's our life. To be with Him. That's the way Jesus Christ constantly thought. And he's going to have to go through death, this death of the cross and all that's involved with that. But he's just going home with the Father. It's inseparable. And so you and I have the advantage. You and I can think of terms of the Son and the Father. And that's the way I thought. I thought about seeing the Son, because I know he's the one we're going to see. But also, there's going to be the Father there in some form. And I can't wait to see what that is. What kind of glory that is. So I hope that in your mind, that when things don't go your way, things don't go the way you want them, and you have unbelievable security, you have unbelievable safety, you have an unbelievable guaranteed future, you don't even need to worry about it. Don't hold on to anything here. Just enjoy life here, because you're going to be with the Father. So we grasp the relationship of the Father, Jesus Christ, and then we're going to bring in the Holy Spirit. Another issue in this passage is the issue of time. The issue of time. Now, what do I mean by that? Okay. This whole section centers on timing. The momentum of time. Okay, let's get sure of it. When? When is this verse, when are these two verses given to us? They're given to us when Judas leaves. And when Judas leaves, who else left the room? Satan. So remember, he can only be at one place at one time. Satan leaves the room. Now the party can start, if you get what I mean. Now the fun can begin. We've gotten Satan out of there, Judas out of there, now we can go. Sometimes there's just somebody at a party that until they leave, you really can't have a party. Just hope it's not us, but there are people that when they leave, now we can have the party. And Judas is leading. That's the when. So that brings us from when to now. Adverb of time. Adverb of time. Verse 31. When therefore he, Judas, had gone out. This is when Judas left the room and Satan inside of him left the room. Jesus Christ now turns to, from verse 1, his own. Jesus said, Judas leaves, Judas said, Jesus says, now. Now we can do it. It's happening. The moment Satan and Judas walk out the door, now things are happening. The clock has started. Now is the Son of Man glorified. The word now is an adverb, Greek adverb of time. Jesus Christ is intently aware of time, of where he is in history, where he is in his destiny, what's going to happen in a few hours. The stopwatch has now been pushed. Up to this time, hours like that, so if we could just kind of say, even though it's not talking about 60 minutes, but just so we get it, the hour, boom, it started, and now it's clicking. That hour is now in progress. And that hour is going to take up the crucifixion, trials, crucifixion, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session. That's the hour. And the clock has started. That's what it refers to. So, the hour has started. Look back at 12:23 a moment, please. Chapter 12, verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. That's when the Gentiles came. Verse 20, and there were certain Greeks among them, Gentiles. Verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Here Jesus Christ repeats that declaration, only the hour is now. The clock has now started. We could kind of say in chapter 12, we're right up at that hour. But now, click, the hour starts. Now, the Son of Man is the Son of Man glorified. Jesus Christ refers to himself as the Son of Man. This is so important in this passage. Son of Man, let's note the context. Boy, I wish we had time just to spend a whole lot of time going through every one of it, every time that this is used. This is something that Satan cannot stand, that the Son of Man is going to be glorified, and God is going to be glorified, and God is going to be glorified by the glorification of the Son of Man, and Satan cannot stand it, that God is going to be glorified. There are just some people who cannot stand when somebody else even receives a compliment. Well, that's a really beautiful dress. Somebody, well, what about my dress? Hey. I mean, this isn't just off the rack, fella. See? Can't stand that kind of stuff. Oh, your children, they look so good. Well, what about my children? Well, I take that back. I understand. So this thing, some people can't handle it. Satan cannot handle it, that God is going to be glorified. He cannot stand that. So, remember that this whole passage is surrounded about what we studied in Job. How can he be clean who is born of a woman? And here's this man, Jesus Christ, born of a woman, about to be glorified. Now, all that comes into play in history, in our study, actually started just an hour ago. What was that? Birth of Christ. The boom, boom. Isaiah, remember? Now the Father has sent me and His Spirit. That word and, so we have incarnation and then the coming of the Holy Spirit. So that's how fast. But this all started with the Christmas story. God becoming a member of the human race. It's amazing how many people, actually I put it this way, how few people on planet Earth believe Jesus Christ is both God and man. They can't grasp that. Well, you're not supposed to. It's by faith. I'm trying to figure all these things out. Okay. If you want to know how much you know, how much you believe about Jesus Christ being the Son of God and the Son of Man, witness to a Mormon sometime. Boy, they'll question you and take you around, and if you don't know what you're doing, they'll have you confused. If you know what you're doing, you could have them bewildered. RJW. Okay, let's look at the Son of Man. Son of Man. Number one, point one. This was Jesus Christ's favorite reference to himself. Son of Man was his favorite reference to himself. He refers to himself by this title some 80 times, people. Think of this in reference to Jesus Christ. He has always been God, hasn't he? Always been God. But now, for the first time, and now for all eternity, he's also going to be what? He's also going to be man. So you have to think about it in terms of Jesus Christ. He's always been God, but now he is man. Point two. This title refers to the humanity of Jesus Christ. Son of Man is his title in reference to humanity. Son of God refers to his deity. You put the two together, Son of God, deity, Son of Man, humanity, put them together, and you've got what we call the hypostatic union. Hypostatic union, hypostasis, bringing together two natures without the loss of either identity. Point three. By the title, Son of Man, Jesus Christ represents all the human race on the cross. By his title, Son of Man, Jesus Christ represents all the human race on the cross. Not just the Jews. There he is known as the King of David, the King of the Jews, the Messiah. By this title, Son of Man, supersedes even the Jewish titles where he represents the entire human race on the cross. Not just one race, but all races, all people. Point four. Extremely important, by this title, Jesus Christ represents the human race and is the servant of the human race. We've been studying servitude Sunday morning, so now we find here he is the servant of the human race. By this title, and all that it means, is another reason not to try to add to the work of Christ on the cross. He's the Son of Man, he's the Son of God. He paid the debt in full. He represented every member of the human race. Don't try to add to it. As the servant of the human race, he picked up the whole tab. Sometimes I do, sometimes somebody I'm with, but sometimes somebody, I want to pay the whole tab. Well, let me leave the tip. Now I got the whole thing. Pick up the whole tab. They are putting themselves not in a position of lording over everyone. See, some people don't like that. Well, they think they're the servant. It's been a pleasure. And that's why I know occasionally when I do it is the pleasure of doing it. And so here we have Jesus Christ. He paid the whole tab. As a Son of Man, Jesus Christ did all that was necessary for our salvation, our spirituality, our Christian life, and our eternity. And all that we have to do, all we have to offer is do what? Just accept it by faith. Just believe in who and what he is by faith. This is all that we have to do. Finally, this is why it is the Son of Man who is to be glorified. The Son of Man is the servant of all mankind. He is the instrument of glory to God the Father. why we have Sunday morning, this last Sunday morning, the glorious gospel. The gospel is a glorious gospel because it reveals the glory of God. It contains the glory of God. It conveys the glory of God. Therefore, if you do not accept just that simplicity of the glory of the glorious gospel, if you try to add to it, you have what have you done? You have polluted, distorted the very glory of God. So you don't have it because it's been polluted to you. Okay, verse 31. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. All right, again, five times in just two verses, doxazo, the verb, to recognize, to honor, to praise, to invest with dignity, to glorify, to reveal the substance of the one being glorified. Out of the five occurrences, let's just kind of look at our two verses. Out of the five occurrences, the first three, so here we have the first three times you have it, it is an aorist passive indicative. Aorist passive indicative of the verb doxazo. First three times, aorist passive indicative. Just to get you oriented, aorist tense doesn't really deal with a concept of time. It just this happened. Passive voice, subject receives the action of the verb. The indicative mood, so here we have the subject receives the action of the verb. Here we have the indicative mood is the mood of reality. Now, that's what the first three of them are. The last two, so then we come to two more, and that gives us our five. Both of the last two are future active indicative. So we have future, which is oriented to time, active indicative. Okay, future tense, sometime in the future. The active voice, subject performs the action of the verb. The indicative mood is the reality. Okay, let's see what we have. I just want you to feel the passage. It's so powerful. Now is the Son of Man glorified. Okay, now is the Son of Man glorified. I'm just going to put the word glory for glorified. Now is the Son of Man glorified. Okay, let's talk about this now. Aorist passive indicative. Aorist tense is the cross. The passive voice, the subject receives the action of the verb. The Son receives being glorified. The indicative mood is the reality of that. Let's look at the second one. God is glorified in him. God is glorified in him. That is, when the Son's glorified, God's going to be glorified in him. Now let's take a look at this. This is an aorist passive indicative. The aorist tense, point in time that Jesus Christ is glorified. Now what's interesting here is that passive voice. The Father is going to receive being glorified by the Son being glorified. The indicative mood is the reality. Now the next one. If God is glorified in him, so here we have if, and by the way, it's since, it's first class condition. If God is glorified in him, okay, so we're talking back to God the Father again, aorist passive indicative. What do we have again? God the aorist tense, cross, passive voice, God the Father receives being glorified, indicative mood is reality. So here we have aorist passive indicatives. The Son is glorified, he receives glory. The Father is glorified, he receives glory when the Son receives glory. If God is glorified in his Son, that is, receiving glory in his Son. Now we have the last two. We have the last two. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him. God will glorify him. Okay, before we look any further, God will glorify him. Why? Because that's how God is going to be glorified. Okay, so what do we have here? Future active indicative. Future tense, this is going to be the cross, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session. The seating. Session means seating at the right hand of God. So God the Father will be glorified in him. These state the fact of glorification. We're now into when is this going to occur? God will receive. Now, look at the last one. God will glorify Him, Jesus Christ. And since He's going to receive glory from it, look at your last one. And will glorify Him immediately. And will glorify Him, that's Jesus Christ. God the Father will glorify Him, Jesus Christ, immediately. In other words, let's get this done. Let's get this glorification done. This is a future active indicative. Resurrection, ascension, session of Jesus Christ. So, here we have our beautiful flow. Let's just read it now. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. Since God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify Him, and will glorify Him immediately. It's the kind of thing you will do this, and you will do it now. See? Father or son, mother speaking to them, you will do this, and you, okay, I'll do it after I did, no. After I watch this one too, no. You will do it, and you'll do it now. He will do it, He will glorify the Son, and He will do it now. Okay, let's look at our first phrase now. Let's look at the first phrase. Well, I'm getting ready to break the passage down, and so we're at the time, so we'll start here. Between Christmas and New Year's with the glorification of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful thing to study as we close out the year and enter into the new year. So, let's close in a word of prayer. Any questions on this? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this passage. We thank You so much that the Holy Spirit has taken us into this realm, into the upper room. Judas is gone. Satan is gone. There's our Lord and 11 men. Just like us. Jesus Christ now is conveying history. Future to them, past to us. But as we've seen so many times, Heavenly Father, our past determines our present and future. Our past determines how we should act now and in the future. So Heavenly Father, we do praise You. In Your Son's precious name. Amen.